Good morning, everybody. I want to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to continue on in our series through Paul's letter to the Colossians. So Colossians chapter 2. Just a reminder, Paul wrote this letter to this church that he had never actually visited physically. He'd never met these people. But through the ministry of a fellow gospel preacher, Epaphras, this church came to be in the city of Colossae. And he writes to them because of the dangers they are facing about believing false things about the world. The last time we were in Colossians, which is about 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. Excuse me. This morning we're going to continue on with verses 8 to 15. But let's begin reading in verse 6 of chapter 2. God's word says this: "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word this morning, help us to have hearts that are receptive and reverent. Keep us from the sin of unbelief and hard-heartedness, that we may know the fullness of Christ in our lives. For this we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit amongst us. Help us see the fullness of Christ and the salvation that he has secured for sinners like us. We thank you and ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year 1949, the R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company released a new TV ad. And in this ad, they promoted their best-selling product, Camel Cigarettes. And in this ad, they show scenes of a doctor doing his daily rounds, like a local GP. And this doctor is visiting people, filling in paperwork, and doing all sorts of doctor things. And finally, he gets a moment of peace for himself. And he takes out a packet of Camel cigarettes, removes a single cigarette, and enjoys the silky, smooth, mild tobacco that that cigarette affords. And then across the screen, emblazoned in big, massive lettering, it says, "More doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette." Suffice to say, things have changed since 1949. Today, the U.S. government spends hundreds of millions of dollars to try and get people to stop smoking. What was once thought to be a very good idea, something that was good for your health, that could even help with illness, we now know to be disastrously dangerous and harmful to our health. You know, when you watch that ad, you can go home and look it on YouTube. Just put in Camel's ad for cigarettes. And it's actually, when you watch these things, it's hard to believe that people believe this, isn't it? That smoking was actually good for your health. That's what the thought was. Of course, history is full of similar examples. Some of them are funny, like the belief in the Middle Ages that having a bath was dangerous. Because if you had a warm bath, it would open up your pores, and that would allow all the disease and infection to come into your body. Queen Isabella I of Castilla was proud of the fact, quote, that she only washed twice in her life, at birth and before her wedding. I'm sure her husband was grateful. Other examples, of course, are not funny at all. Like the persistent belief that we see played out in the news over and over again, that this group of people is better than that group of people. That people that look like me are better than people that look like you. Or the belief that some people are not really people at all, but are less than human. Like we saw with the chattel slavery in the United States, or the slaughter of millions of Jews during the Holocaust. When we look back through history, one thing is abundantly clear. Ideas, philosophies, beliefs are powerful things. It matters what people choose to believe. Because when people believe falsehoods, when people believe lies, it ends in tragedy and in disaster. It's easy for us, of course, to look back and see the errors of those who went before us. It's easy to look back and see, that's such a silly ad about cigarettes. Hindsight is 20/20. But what about today? We don't live in the past, we live in the present. What about the popular ideas and beliefs and values that exist in our society, in Irish society right now? You see, it's one thing to point out the errors of the past, but it is another thing altogether to perceive the errors of the present. Unless we believe naively that our generation is perfect, as if we have reached moral and intellectual perfection on an individual and societal level, which I don't think anyone would agree with. Unless you believe that, then you have to conclude. We cannot avoid the conclusion. There are things that we believe today as a society that appear and are being promoted as good that people will look back on years from now and say, I can't believe they used to believe that. Or do you think that everything that is promoted in our society will just last the test of time? Sometimes change brings progress, and sometimes change brings regress. And it takes wisdom to know the difference. Now, my point in saying all of this is simply that we need to be careful, discerning about what we believe. It's our responsibility, and I use that word intentionally, it's our responsibility as Christians to pay attention to the world around us. And to be discerning and thoughtful about the ideas and philosophies and beliefs in our society, here in the time and place that God has put us. We live in a culture that has its own sets of beliefs and values that are deeply woven into the very fabric of what it means to live in Ireland in the 21st century. And so the danger, if we're not careful, is that we will absorb the errors of our day by drifting away from the truth into the error that is promoted as good. We may end up wondering, maybe the Bible, what the Bible says about men and women, used to apply, but now it's sort of old-fashioned and it's outdated. It's a relic. Or maybe Christianity's teaching on sex is just too restrictive and repressive. It just ends in people repressing their sexuality. It's wrong. Or maybe that the Bible isn't really God's word. It's just man's word that's got some wisdom in it, but it's not God's word. We need to be careful what we believe. It's our responsibility to be on guard. And it is this very danger and this responsibility that Paul is addressing here in our passage this morning. His main point is right there at the beginning of our passage in verse 8. He commands the Colossians, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Watch out, he says. Beware. Be on your guard. Don't let anyone captivate you with things that are false. And notice how he describes this false teaching. He refers to it as philosophy and empty deceit. And these are not two separate things, but one single thing that he describes two different ways. He's talking about philosophy that is empty and deceitful. Hollow and deceptive, as the NIV puts it. He goes on then to describe the basis or the source of this empty and deceitful philosophy. He says that it depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world and not on Christ. So this teaching that was going around in Colossae, whatever its claims were and whatever ideas it promoted, it was being presented as something old, something that people have always believed. And it was also being presented as something in tune with nature, with the elemental spiritual forces of this world. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul is referring to when he says this, but the idea seems to be this idea of worshipping the elemental forces of nature as spiritual forces. So worshipping the air, like the wind and the sea and fire and earth. People still do that today, don't they? They believe that Mother Earth has given us our life, that we are healed by nature. I absolutely believe that nature is restorative. It is a gift from God. But we do not worship the creation, do we? We worship the Creator and enjoy the creation. This philosophy, Paul says, is deceitful. It sounds true. It's believable. Like he says back in verse 4, it is a plausible argument. Again, to state the obvious, you can't be deceived by something that doesn't sound true. If it's patently not true, you're not going to be sucked in by it. These things have an appearance of wisdom. They are plausible. But in the end, when you dig down, right down to the foundations, you see that there is nothing there but emptiness. And it's empty ultimately because it's not built on Christ. Every philosophy of life that is not founded on Christ, on Jesus, will be shown in the end to be empty. And isn't that exactly what Jesus told us? Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7, speaking about how people respond to him. And what he says, what he teaches. The words of Christ. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. Everybody builds their life on something. Everybody. What's your life built on this morning? Is it on Jesus or is it on something else? And that something else might be Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus my good record. Jesus plus my religious good behavior. But it must be Christ and Christ alone. If you're not a Christian this morning, we're very glad you're here. I want you to think about what you believe about life and why you believe it. Is your view of the world shaped more by Facebook than it is by your own thoughtful reflection on the nature of life? And I would encourage you, we would encourage you, to read the words of Jesus Christ for yourself. Because in Him and in His teachings, there is life eternal. That's why we're here. Amen? It's not like, I think I'd like to join a religion. It's, I have found life in Jesus Christ. Remember when the apostles in John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the crowds? And then Jesus started, they were following Him basically because He was giving out free food. And then Jesus starts teaching on what it means that they must receive Him. And the crowds just turn and leave Jesus. They're just not interested. They just came for the food. And He turns to the disciples and He says, do you want to go as well? Do you remember what He said, what they said to Him? They said, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus is Lord, and in Him we have life. This is Paul's command. Don't let anyone take you captive with something else, something hollow and deceptive. This was the continual danger that these Christians faced in Colossae in the first century. And it is essentially the same danger that you and I face today. So let's take a moment to think about this. What are the empty and deceitful philosophies of our day? There's a lot of things that I could say. But what are the things that draw us, that seek to captivate us and lead us away from Christ with plausible arguments? I want to pick just two things. And as I said, there's many things we could say. First of all, our society's beliefs about truth and religion. Have you heard things like this? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's the main thing. Or, I don't think God really cares what religion you are as long as you try to be a good person. Or it's wrong to say that Jesus is the only way to God. You can't say that. The most important thing is that what you believe is true for you. Live your own truth. Friends, that is empty and deceptive philosophy. It denies the things that Christ clearly teaches. Jesus didn't say, I am a way, a truth, and a life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. Christianity is very exclusive. It is only through Jesus Christ you can come to God. And Christianity is highly inclusive. Everybody can come to God through Christ Jesus. Absolutely everybody. How about our society's predominant views and beliefs when it comes to sex and gender? We're in the month of June. It's Pride Month, or that's what it's claiming to be. A month, quote, dedicated to the celebration and commemoration of lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender pride. So there are rainbow flags all around. And at the end of the month, there'll be a parade, in the major cities and towns of this country where people will celebrate these things. Love is love. Love is greater than hate. As long as it's consensual, people should be allowed to do whatever they want in the privacy of their own homes. Gender is not a fixed thing. It's not linked to biology. Trans women, that is men who identify and present as women, are women. Trans men are men. These are the things that we're hearing. Brothers, the sad thing about these things, and I hope there's no one in this church that would look sneeringly at anyone who would say these things with a sense of self-righteousness. But that when you hear people say these things and celebrate these things in parades and online, that you would feel a sense of sadness, because this is deceitful and it is empty. It's empty. It cannot satisfy the soul. And we need to acknowledge that these arguments, these teachings, They sound plausible and reasonable. I mean, who wants to be the person to disagree with the slogan, love is love? I mean, it's got the word love in it twice. It sounds so positive. But we know that when you think about what that means, it doesn't mean what it should mean. It really is a cover for doing what is wrong in God's eyes and what does not lead to human flourishing. By holding to the biblical truth that all sex outside of marriage is wrong, and by holding to the biblical truth that Jesus really is the only way to God, you and I are swimming against the current. And we are very much out of sync with the society that we live in. And it would be a lot easier for us, wouldn't it, to just accept these things. Would that not make your life a little bit easier? It would make my life easier and my family. Not seem like a weird fanatic, like someone who believes things that are outdated. This pressure to accept Christless philosophies is as much a temptation for us today as it was for these believers in Colossae back in Paul's day. And so Paul warns them, don't let anyone take you captive by these things. They're deceitful and empty because they are not based on Christ. I love what Paul does then next in the rest of this passage, beginning of verse 9. He just launches into this teaching about Jesus. Look at verse 9. He says, he begins with the word for. For in him, that is in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Paul is giving us the reason why we should avoid these philosophies, these empty and deceitful teachings. For, because, and then he launches into this wonderful teaching. And his overall point in verses 9 to 15, the rest of this passage is, you have everything that you need in Christ. Everything. So don't get sucked in by these other things. Don't let them fool you into thinking, if you really believe this, then you'll really be a true human. You'll be a full person. You won't be repressed like you are now. You'll just enter into real love and real truth. He says, don't get sucked in. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. And he begins verse 9 with who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Christianity is not about following some abstract set of principles or ideas. It is about following a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man in one person. He is God who took on humanity, who left the perfection of heaven to live with us in this broken and sin-sick world. He took on a human nature and a human body. He is full of compassion and mercy. And he has all the authority necessary to forgive us of our sins. In Jesus, there is no emptiness or deceit. There is only fullness and truth. And in him, Paul says in verse 10, you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. When we come to God through Jesus Christ, with all our sin and our guilt and our brokenness and our shame, God fills us in Jesus. Isn't that glorious? He fills us in Jesus. He satisfies our souls. God gives us everything that we need in Christ. It is not sort yourself out and then come to God. It is not fix your life and come to God. It is not fill yourself up and then come to God. And it says, come in all your emptiness and your brokenness and your sinfulness and come to Jesus, and God will fill you in him. He is the head of all rule and authority. If Jesus forgives you, nobody can condemn you. There is no higher court of authority. There is nobody above Jesus that can undermine his declaration to you, your sins are forgiven. If your soul is empty and needy this morning, run to Jesus and find in him fullness. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Paul goes on in verse 11 to remind these Christians what happened when they trusted in Jesus. "In him also," he says, "you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Now, what does Paul mean by this? Well, we need to think back to the book of Genesis, where God called Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham, that is a binding agreement, a binding promise. He promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him, that his ancestors would be a great nation, his offspring. And after the Lord made this covenant with Abraham, he gave Abraham a sign for everybody, all of his offspring, to show who belonged to this covenant that God had made with him. And that sign was circumcision. Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring." This circumcision was a physical removal of flesh, and it was a sign to everyone in Abraham's family line that they belong to God's people. And so here, in this letter to the Colossians, Paul tells them, "You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." In other words, I'm not talking about physical circumcision, but spiritual. And he describes it by putting off the body of flesh, which is Paul's common way of referring to our old sinful way of life. The you that you used to be before you came to Christ. We lived in the flesh according to our sinful flesh and not according to the Spirit who now dwells within us. And you can see that that's what he means by looking at verse 13. Look down at verse 13. He says, "You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." That's who you used to be. Dead in your sins and your sinfulness. This is the circumcision of Christ, Paul says. The old you that was completely given over to sin. Living according to the flesh. Doing the deeds of the flesh. It's gone. It's been cut off. It's done away with. Removed so that you have new life in Christ. Not a sinless life, but a life where you live for Christ and not for sin. And then he says in verse 12 that you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. By trusting in Jesus and being joined to him, which is what is symbolized in baptism, you shared in his death, burial, and resurrection. Just as we heard earlier from Romans 6 that we have died with Christ. And just as surely as Christ has died, never to die again, we too have eternal life in him. You said goodbye to the old sin-ruled self and received new life in Christ by the power of his resurrection. And then Paul comes at it again from a different angle. Verse 13, he said, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." You used to be spiritually dead, Paul says. Not spiritually sick or spiritually wandering, dead. Dead to God spiritually. But God made us alive together with Jesus. And this new life is based on forgiveness, the forgiveness that God has bestowed upon us. Brothers and sisters, let us hear this morning afresh this claim that is ours in Christ Jesus. God has forgiven us all our trespasses. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. Past, present, and future. You might say, Kevin, if you only knew the week I had. I'm ashamed to call myself a Christian. It's true that we still wrestle with sin, with its power and its temptation. But the punishment for our sins is gone. It's all gone. Not 99% gone, 100%. Jesus drank down all the wrath of God in our place. He atoned fully and finally for every sin you have committed and will commit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has forgiven us, Paul says in verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of debt, it's a specific word used, and it was quite literally in the ancient world an IOU document. So if I owed you money, I have to write it down on this official piece of paper and say, I owe you X amount of money. Paul says, you had an IOU. You were indebted to God. You owed him a life of sinless perfection, but you could not pay it. And God took that record of debt. All your trespasses, all of which screamed out how guilty you were, how guilty we were before a perfect and holy God, demanding just punishment according to God's law. God took that record of debt and he nailed it to the cross. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When those Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, God was nailing your sins to that tree. It's over, friends. It's gone. He set it aside. God crucified your record of debt. And when God raised Jesus from the dead, Paul says in verse 14, he disarmed the rulers and authorities. And that's a reference to demonic powers, these forces of evil, including the devil, that were arrayed against us. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has triumphed over the forces of evil in this world. He disarmed them and put them to open shame because Christ has risen victorious from the grave, victorious over death and evil, and victorious over our sins and the record of death that stood against us. Friends, this is the fullness that we have in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of all of our sins, new life in him, free from condemnation and accusation. So let us take this wonderful passage to heart and see to it that no one takes us captive by philosophy and empty deceit, and not according to Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, that through his work on the cross, you nailed the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that you have done away with the punishment, the legal and righteous punishment that our sins deserve. You have put that away by punishing Jesus in our place, so that by union with him, by putting our trust in Jesus, we would have full forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in him. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to be captivated by empty and deceitful philosophy. We ask that you help us do this and enjoy the fullness that we have in Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.